I feel so strongly right now that God is talking to the church, talking to his people about drawing close to him. I think the world we live in is difficult. We're in difficult times, and there's so much going on, and there's so many different voices. But you know what? We have to tune every other voice out and listen for the voice of the Lord. So many people know God through others. God wants you to know him for yourself. Let me tell you something. There's one thing that there's one privilege no one can take away from you. Religion tries to, right? Religion tries to. One privilege that no one can take from you, and that is access to the living God. That is a privilege for you and I as believers that no one can take from us. So the title of our message today is, If We Build It, He Will Come. You know, like Field of Dreams, if we build it, he will come. What I want to talk to you about building is building altars. Building altars. Now, you know, I don't want to get like this means that and super spiritual. I'm going to make it very practical. But in the Old Testament, people built altars as a place to meet with God. It was a personal thing. And then it developed after a while. But I want to talk to you about building altars and what the purpose and significance of altars are. What happens when you build an altar and how will God come? What happens at altars? Why did they build altars? What's the significance? You know, we talk about a family altar. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, I thank you for this great church, this group of people. I pray, Lord, that you would stir such a hunger and a desire for you. Lord, we want to know you. We want to hear your voice. So, Lord, I ask today that you would open our ears and you'd circumcise our heart, make us so sensitive. Father, I pray for those that are, some that are discouraged, anyone that's under any kind of a heaviness in hearing your voice and not being where they should be with you, that you would just draw us so close. Thank you for your pursuing heart, your love for us. We respond, Lord, and say we're going to draw near to God. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Psalm 27, verse 8 says this. This is a psalm of David. He said, my heart, not my ear, my heart has heard you say, come and talk to me, O my people. And my heart responds, I'm on the way. I think there's a cry from God's heart that says, come and talk with me. I want you to learn to build altars. Let me give you four things that happen at altars and why they're built. Number one, the altar, first of all, is a place to encounter God. Basically, before we go anyplace else, building an altar is so you can build a place where you can encounter God. So however you posture yourself to encounter God, in the Old Testament, they built altars to encounter God. And the scripture I want to draw you to, the very first scripture, is in Exodus chapter 20. And it's actually, no, go back one, go back one. Is it not there? Didn't put it up? Okay, I made a mistake. Let me read it to you. In Exodus chapter 20, I'll give you the verses 24 through 26. Let me tell you what was going on there. In Exodus 20 is when Moses received the Ten Commandments. They had just come up out of Egypt. Moses goes up on the mountain. God is giving him the Ten Commandments. The people are waiting below the mountain. And they see lightning, they hear thunder, they hear a trumpet, they see a cloud. Now they had just come out of a land full of idolatry. There were many, many idols in Egypt. But now the living God, the God who loved them, the God who called them, the God who set them free, begins to come close. You know what they said? They said, we're afraid. Moses, you talk to God, and then you come and talk to us. We don't want to come near. And God says, absolutely not. I want to talk to you. And in Exodus chapter 20, maybe in some of your Bibles, there's a caption over this part that's called the law of the altar. This is when God begins to establish the law of the altar. And let me read it to you. He said, the altars you make for me must be simple altars of earth. Offer upon them your sacrifices to me. Then he goes on to say, build altars only where I tell you to. And if you do, I'm going to come and bless you there. You may also build altars from stones, but if you do, use only uncut stones and boulders. Oh, that's right. What's going on? What is it? telephone? Cell phone. Okay. He said, don't chip or shape the stones with a tool that would make them unfit for my altar. And so the Lord's saying to them, make simple altars of earth. I want you to meet with me. I want you to get to know me, and I want to get to know you. God comes near, the people are afraid. And what God says is, you build these altars, don't make it about hype. Don't lift it up and make it so complicated. Why do you think he said, don't use cut stones? Because he didn't want it so complicated that this stone would be better than somebody else's stone and somebody would build this beautiful altar. God said, make it simple and approach me. No hype, no baloney, no manipulation. I want you to encounter me. Come on, say amen. Abraham was a great altar builder, and I'll talk to you about a few of Abraham's altars. In Genesis chapter 12, we've got the very first altar that Abraham built. It says this, Abram passed through the country as far as Shechem. Say Shechem. I want you to remember Shechem. I want that to stick in your mind. At that time, the Canaanites occupied the land. So here he comes into this foreign land. He comes to this place called Shechem. The Canaanites, the enemies of Israel, occupied the land. God appeared to Abraham, and he said, I'm giving this land to your children. Don't look at who owns it. Don't look at the enemies. It's just you. But I want you to understand, I'm making a promise. God appears to him, this land is yours. See, God called him. He heard God's voice, but now God makes himself known to him. Look what he did. Abraham built an altar, the very first altar he built, at the place where God appeared to him. He pitched his tent between Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. He built an altar there and prayed to God. I learned that altars have got to be built. Now, he built it between two places, Bethel and Ai. Bethel means house of God. Ai means heap of ruins. Isn't that like our lives when we first start building altars? You know, I'm being called. I want to be all that God's called me to be. You know, but I'm not all that I should be, but I certainly am not what I used to be. You know, Kim Clement, I don't know if you heard of Kim Clement, but he's got a saying. I love it. I've been with Kim. You know, he's boom, ba-da-boom, 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 ba-da-boom. He starts prophesying. And I'm with him in a meeting, and he starts, and he goes, I'm somewhere in the future, and I look much better than I do right now. Think about that. That's profound. I'm somewhere in the future, and I look a lot better than I do right now. That's how God sees you. See, when you start encountering God, he says, man, I see you not as you are, but I see you in your future, and you look a whole lot better than you do right now. Come on. Because he's got a plan and a purpose for your life. God wants you to encounter him. But listen, he wants it to be simple. He wants you to make your simple altar. He wants to hear from you. He knows all about your struggles, all about your trials, but he wants you to draw close. Watch how Jesus said it in Matthew. Look at this. Go to the next one. This is from the Message Bible. I love it. Watch. He's teaching them on prayer. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. When you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production. Oh, yeah. Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Be yourself. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. Watch this now. When you do that, the focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. Wow. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply. Well, I just say, Lord, I want to build. And let me underscore this. Altars have got to be built. Your altar is your place. Your prayer closet. Your car. I don't know where you begin to approach God. But you've got to have a place where very simply you can begin to call on God and you can encounter God for yourself. Can you say amen? Where the love of God can flow into you, where God can confirm that he's for you, he's with you, where God can talk to you. Then number two, you'll start to understand that the second thing about altars is an altar is a place of sacrifice. As a matter of fact, the word altar in the Hebrew language means to slay. Go to the next one, would you? What did I do? I did this last night. What did I do? The word altar means to slay. It literally means to slay or to sacrifice. It's a place where you experience transformation. You know, today, Pastor Jay, as we have so many Christians that, and I'm all for speaking in tongues, I'm all for everything we have. We got a lot of yabba dabba doo, but we don't have any transformation. Right? We got a lot of people that know all about God but don't know God. And so we never get to the place of sacrifice because you haven't met Him. Listen, let me tell you the truth. I won't sacrifice for any leader. I won't sacrifice for any church if I first haven't met Him. But boy, if I've met Him, if I know Him, and He's come and talked to me, and now I'm part of a family of God, and He starts talking to me about laying down my life, I'm in. Romans 12, you know it. That's not on there, right? Is that on there? Not on there? No. Romans 12 says this. Paul said, verse 1, I beseech you, right, by the mercies of God. What did he say? Present your body a living sacrifice. What's he talking about? He's talking about altars. Lay your life down. Your living life, all that you are, lay it down before God, wholly acceptable to your reasonable service. And he said, don't be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where are you transformed? When you drag yourself to an altar before God and say, Lord, I'm laying my life down before you. Work your work in me. I love you and I trust you. Are you there? Now watch this. An altar is a place where you learn to offer sacrifices. Didn't Jesus say, not my will, but thy will be done? What do you have there? Go to the next slide. Okay. Go ahead, go to the next one. It's where you learn to offer sacrifices. Go ahead. Look at what David said. Oh, go back. I don't know how I left all those out. All right, David said this in 2 Samuel. He said, I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. Remember that? He came to Ornan's threshing floor, and you know he had made a mistake. He numbered Israel, and now he said, I've got to offer a sacrifice. I've got to build an altar, and we've got to stop this plague. And he comes to Ornan's threshing floor, and Ornan sees him coming, and he says, take it. You're the king. You can have whatever you want. And here's what David said. I can't offer God, listen to me, sacrifices that cost me nothing. Amen. How much of our Christianity today is no-cost Christianity? No cost. Costs you nothing. Are you comfortable? Are the seats comfortable? We didn't offend you anything we said, did we? You know, we don't mention hell, judgment, repentance, sin. We don't do that. I got one memo from a church pastor said, listen, we do not mention hell. This is the truth. Now, this is a tongues-talking church. We don't mention hell, repentance, judgment, and sin in our services. So if you're going to preach here, you don't use those words. You know what I'd say? Well, then, you're never going to get me to preach there. What is it today with us? No-cost Christianity. Come as you are. I believe you should come as you are, but leave changed. Amen. Come on. It's come as you are and stay that way. We don't expect anything from you. Just are you comfortable? Is everything okay? No-cost Christianity. That's not the Christianity of the Bible. David said, I will not offer God that which costs me nothing. From the time you lift your hands in worship, it costs you something. To show up for church, it costs you something. To serve, it costs you something. To give, it costs you something. Come on. Amen. Look at what Jesus said. Look. Go ahead. Go to the next slide. Simply put, I like this. You know, Jesus is pretty much to the point. If you're not willing to take what's dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, forget about following me. Are you there? I want to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. I want to not only encounter Him, I want to surrender to Him. Are you there? Yes. Have you surrendered? Are you getting something out of this? I will make sure. You want to know why people don't surrender? Is they don't love. And so you're never going to get people to surrender until you get them back to love. What was it about the early church? Laid down their lives. Why? They met the person of Jesus. So captivated by this encounter. It so changed the way they lived, changed their value system, that nothing would be held back as he would speak. You know, twice in my life, I gave every penny I had to extend the kingdom. Twice. Didn't mean anything to me. Because, you know, before I got saved, all it was all about making money. After I got saved, I said, this doesn't mean a thing to me. And many, I'll tell you what, I've got, look, we've got a multi-million dollar complex in Utica. Listen to me, debt-free. We opened the satellite campus in Rome, debt-free. We started a compassion ministry. We feed 10,000 people in Utica, in our area, 10,000 regularly, debt-free. We give $5 million in product back to our county, debt-free. Come on, talk to me. There's power in surrender. Watch this. Go to the next one. This is interesting now. Abraham's an altar builder, right? Abraham stayed in the land of Canaan, but Lot settled near the cities of the valley. You know, Abraham and Lot had a parting of the ways. You know the Bible story. I don't want to go into this whole thing, but Lot was his nephew. And as they separated, Abraham stayed where God who appeared to him, the God he encountered, the God who called him to sacrifice, he stayed in the place where God called him. But Lot said, man, I'll tell you what, this place doesn't look all that great. I'm going to settle near the cities of the plain here. Wow, near Sodom, the cities of the valley. Not far, he pitched his tent not far from Sodom, where the people were evil, sinned terribly against the Lord. But Abraham moved his camp and settled near Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Here you see this old man building an altar, staying where God told him. Here you see this young man pitching his tent near Sodom, where the people were evil. And actually, you know, the next scene, he's not near Sodom, he's in Sodom. Now, let me just drop this into your... Let me just drop this little seed. I challenge you. Go search your Bible and find me one time, just once, where Lot ever built one altar. You will not find Lot ever in his life building one altar. He lived off Abraham's altar, lived off Abraham's faith, lived off Abraham's revelation, lived off Abraham's sacrifice. Come on, talk to me. Never built one altar. Abraham continued to build altars and learned to sacrifice so God could bless him. Watch this, Genesis 22. You know, Abraham's well up in his years now. Actually, he was 137 years old at this time, in Genesis 22. You know the story. God said the Lord's going to put him to the test. You know, you think after living a whole life of following God, the testing would end as you get older. But it doesn't. God said to him, take your son, Ishmael? No. The one you love. Your only son. And I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. You got to be kidding. Listen to me. I hope you're hearing. Look at me eyeball to eyeball. You say, well, that's a great story. How about this? God says, take your ministry. Take the thing I've given you. Take the thing you believe for, fought for, struggled over, because it means too much to you right now, and lay it down on an altar. How do people get something from God, then you can't talk to them after? How does that happen? You put them in charge of something in the church, and all of a sudden, you cannot deal with them because that's become an idol. Not here, but in Utica, we struggle with these things. Those people in Utica, Mike, pray for us, would you please? He said, lay that thing down. Can you imagine for a minute, lay down what I promised you, what you struggled for, you finally got. Abraham's 137 years old, so obviously Isaac is 37 years old. They had to walk 60 miles to get to this place. Why is it? You know, you're going to a place of sacrifice. You're thinking about it the whole time. They're walking 60 miles. They didn't take a taxi. They couldn't fly. They had to walk. And here's what it says. When they came to the place, Abraham, what does he do? This humble man builds an altar. He's building a place to encounter God. He's building this place of sacrifice. He puts the wooden altar in order, and he binds up his son and lays him on the altar. Now think for a minute. You're intelligent people. How does a 137-year-old man bind up a 37-year-old young man and lay him on an altar? He does it without that young man submitting. Are you hearing me? What was happening here? This was something so holy, so powerful, that here you see an old man that had waited, believed God all of his life, that he would be the father of a multitude, that all the nations would be blessed through him. And God finally gives him that answer in his son. All of his hopes and dreams are in his son. And God says, now take him and offer him to me. And here's an old man that doesn't understand, but is so in love with his God, that says, Father, I don't understand, but I trust you. And he speaks to his son, who doesn't yet know God the way his dad does. But this son said, Dad, I don't understand, but I trust you. And so you see Isaac trusting Abraham, and Abraham trusting God. And you see a generational blessing taking place here. He willingly allows himself to be put on the altar. You know the story. He lifts up the knife and God says, hold it, stop. Now I know. And he sees a ram caught by the thicket, caught by the horns. And he offers that instead. And Abraham names that place Jehovah Jireh, right? We know Jehovah Jireh. We use it. We wear it out. That's my name. Don't wear it out, you know. The place, he names that place the Lord will provide. Let me ask you a question. You know what, Pastor Jay? There are people, I've actually had people come to the altar to pray with me and say, pray with me because I have tithe and given and God hasn't provided and I don't know if I'm going to tithe anymore. And I have to stop them at the altar and say, please, please, don't make me pray with you because I'm going to tell you what I think. If you're telling me God's a liar, then I'll never agree with you in prayer. But they don't know this place, the place where the Lord will provide. I know this place. Do you know this place? Do you know this place? See, to get to this place, people want to claim Jehovah Jireh, but they've never known God in a way of sacrifice. They never gave a gift that moved them. They never gave when it was difficult. They never laid everything down. Come on, talk to me. I stepped into situations where it's been financially impossible, and I said, I know my God will provide. How do I know? Because I've been to the altar with my Isaac. Have you been to the altar with your Isaac? God wants you to know this place, but you'll only know it in a place of surrender. You know what's interesting? This place in Genesis 22 was the same place where Ornan, the same mountain where Ornan had his threshing floor, where David said, David instinctively knew generations later, he knew, I can't offer to God that which cost me nothing. And listen to this. If you know your Bible history, believe it or not, this is the exact same place on this mountain where Solomon built his temple. Generations blessed. Generations blessed. Generations blessed by sacrifice. Number three, the altar is a place of refuge. Whew, is there anything under that one? No? Okay. Sorry, folks. Sorry. The altar is a place of refuge. It's a place for you to pour out your heart. Psalm 61, David said this, verse 1. God, listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I will cry to you for help. My heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the towering rock of safety. You are my safe refuge, a fortress where my enemies cannot reach me. Let me live forever in your sanctuary, safe beneath the shelter of your wings. Do you have a place that you can go where you can close the door? Do you know how to close the door spiritually, emotionally, to your enemies? Do you know a place where you can go, where you can strengthen yourself? Do you know? Do you have a spiritual fallout shelter? Watch this one. This is Jesus again, Message Bible. I love it. He said, "Are you tired, worn out on religion?" Yeah. Yeah. He said, "You know, does it just kind of kill you?" Yeah. "Come to me." Not religion. "Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I want to walk with you. I want to know you as my refuge." You know, a couple of months ago I was having lunch and with my wife and I with another couple in one of the local restaurants. And there's a guy eating all by himself. He kept looking over at us, He's a businessman, young business guy. And I thought, man, this guy must want to say something. And pretty soon, the restaurant emptied out. We were just fellowshipping. He was still there. And then he gets up, and he starts walking over. And I thought, he's going to say something. Because, you know, we're on television, and sometimes I elicit good feelings from people, and sometimes I elicit angry feelings. And so people will tell you when they meet you how they feel. So he's coming over to our table, and I just nudged my wife and said, "Well, I don't know what this guy's going to say." He walks over and he introduces himself, and I recognize the name as one of the big business families in the city. And he goes, "You don't know me," but he said, "I want to just thank you for your ministry in the city." I said, "Well, great." He goes, "I recently was going through a tremendous emotional battle in my life and actually pushed to the point of almost a breakdown." And he goes, "I didn't know what to do." And he goes, "I heard you preach on television." And he goes, "What I would do," he goes, "you didn't even know this." He goes, "I would drive onto your church parking lot every day at lunch. And I would just sit in your parking lot." And he said, "Pastor Mike, the presence of God that's just in your parking lot," he said, "for 1 month, it was like a refuge for me." And he goes, I got peace back in my heart, and I want to thank you." I shook his hand, and I said, "Hey, listen, if you think the parking lot's good, you are good." True story. Let me tell you another one. Let me see what we're doing for time. Oh, yeah, we're good. We're good. We're good. We're good. Are you guys all right? Let me tell you another story. What happened to us? My wife's mom got ovarian cancer. By the time they diagnosed her, it was in the fourth stage. And she struggled for about 4 years. And it was, if anyone's had to deal with cancer, you know how difficult it is. And she eventually died. She gave her life to the Lord, went on to be with the Lord. But it took a toll. It takes a toll. On about, I don't know, maybe 10 years after that, her dad got prostate cancer. And it was another slower deal, and he died. Well, you know, we're people of faith, but you know what? Really and truly, deep down in your heart, sometimes you struggle. And my wife, her big struggle was fear that she would get cancer. And so this was a constant, constant struggle. And if you're familiar with ovarian cancer, it's a silent killer. You can't tell you got it. There's no test to know until you do have it. And the way they know is, I've become an expert at this, is your CA-125 count is elevated, and you know, then of course they'll spot a mass, and there's a whole sequence of things that go on. So they constantly are monitoring her CA-125 levels. Well, a number of months back, we're here ministering in Albany, and we stayed overnight, and I was meeting with one of the attorneys. I was meeting Dominic Brignola. I left Barb at the hotel, and she calls me at Dominic's office and says, "Mike, get back to the hotel. I'm in excruciating pain." Well, her doctor, her OBGYN, is a born-again, spirit-filled Christian brother that's a great friend of ours. And he is not just a normal OBGYN. He's the medical director of one of the big hospitals in Syracuse. He's the director of the whole department. So he's a doctor's doctor. So I call him and I said, "You know, Doc, you know, Barb's having pains." And he said, "Where are they?" And we tell him. He said, get her here right now. I want to see her right now." So we rush from Albany to Syracuse, get to his office. Now it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He examines her, and he says, "We got to go for surgery right now." He said, "You've got an ovarian cyst, and it's about the burst. You got to go for surgery. So now I'm like, you know, we go to the hospital. We're in the emergency room. They're getting her prepped. And he goes, let me just finish my appointments. I'll be there. We'll do the surgery. It's going to be fine. Well, she's shaken because, you know, surgery. Never had surgery before. Well, he orders a bunch of tests. So we get her checked in. It's 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock. We're in the ER. Now my kids come up. You know, some of the leaders in the church, they were all praying. He orders a CAT scan of her abdomen. And then about 9 o'clock or 9:30 at night, he comes in. And my wife is very, very prophetic. You can't pull anything over on her. She's very prophetic. And we know this doctor really well. And we're wondering, why is he waiting to do the surgery? What's going on? I mean, it's now it's almost 10 o'clock. We're still, you know. He walks into the ER. He tells my kids to get out. He pulls the curtain. He looks at my wife, and she just starts to cry. And she goes, no, no. And he goes, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. He said, we did your CAT scan, and there is a mass there. But he said, I'm concerned because your CA-125 count is through the roof. And he said, there's some spots on your liver, and we're just concerned. He goes, I want you to see an oncology surgeon. Well, say what you, my wife just melted. I mean, it was, I cannot tell you how horrible that is. I can't tell you how we felt. She started to cry. My kids went into a, you know, it's traumatic because they watched their grandparents die. It's horrible. I had to build an altar right then and there in an emergency room. And I started to call upon God. I'm saying, Lord, you know my heart. I trust you. I trust you. Whatever it is, I trust you. I know that you'll never leave us. I trust you. And while he goes to pray with us, and he goes, look, we're going to get through it. And, you know, I know we're going to get through it because God's faithful. But while we're praying, all of a sudden, my head is spinning out of my spirit. Deep inside of me came these words came out of my mouth. This is not our portion. This is not our portion. This is not our portion. He's looking at me like I'm just trying to make a positive declaration in a bad situation. No, 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 Doc, I'm totally in touch with reality. But there's a greater reality than the reality of what you see on your tests. I'm telling you, I just heard Almighty God. I went into my place of refuge. I heard God speak to me. This is not our portion. He said, well, you got to stay overnight. You got to wait for the surgeon to come and talk to you. He'll examine her. They put us on an oncology ward in the hospital. My wife is sharing a room with another woman with all the same CA-125 mass. The poor woman, when I tell you we didn't sleep all night, I want to tell you, my wife cried all night. She goes, I'm too young to die. She goes, I know what happened to my parents. I'm saying, Barb, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. God is faithful. No, I'm frightened. I'm scared. I'm being honest, okay? Can I just be gut-level honest with you here?
Yeah.
All night. We listened to the woman in the next bed groan all night. It was horrible. It was like a night in hell. The next morning, I said, when will the doctor be here? They said, well, he can't come until later. He's doing a conference all day. 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock the next night. He comes in, and he goes, I want to see you. He goes, he's another Christian brother. He goes, hold on. He goes, but I got to talk to the other lady first in the bed next to you. And he pulls the curtain. Well, you can pull a curtain. It's still going to hear through the curtain. He takes out her chart. He says, oh, okay, let's see what's going on here. He says, oh, okay, your CA-125 count is up, and we got a mass here. You got uterine cancer, and we're going to have to remove your uterus, and it's stage 4, so we're going to have to remove some of your lymph nodes. My wife starts trembling, like shaking, almost convulsing. And I'm saying, Barb, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Whatever it is, God's going to be faithful. This is not our portion. He draws back the curtain. He says, okay, well, let me see with you, miss. He goes and gets her chart. He opens it up. He looks at her CAT scan. And he says, let's see what your doctor's concerned about. Just like this now, he goes, there's nothing wrong with you. He goes, you know what happened to you? He goes, you had a cyst that burst, and that fluid caused your CA-125 to go up, and those spots on your liver is nothing more than splatter from that cyst. He goes, do you want to go home? In one minute, we went from a sword hanging over our head to us going home. So here's what he said. He goes, I would just recommend that you have a complete hysterectomy for your own mental peace. Well, anyways, she did. She had a complete hysterectomy. And then they sent all of her uterus and her ovaries into the lab. Not one cancer cell in her body. Watch this verse. This verse broke me. When I read this verse, I wept. Let's look at this verse. This is so powerful. As I found it in the Bible, I just wept because it's so true. The writer of Psalms said, I hear this most gentle whisper from one I never guessed would speak to me. Here's what he said. I took the world off your shoulders. I freed you from a life of hard labor. You called to me in your pain. I got you out of a bad place. I answered you. Come on, what a God we serve. Come on, can you say amen? What a God we serve. I want to be an altar builder. Look at this, Psalm 9. Look. God's a safe house for the battered, a sanctuary during bad times. The moment you arrive, you're relaxed. You're never sorry you knocked. Where do you go in the hard times? You know, sometimes you get bad teaching or weird ideas, and we run from God in trouble instead of running to Him. He's your safe house. When you're being battered and beat up, listen, where do I go? I go to the Lord. I go to the rock of my salvation. Come on. I get into the presence of God, and then I hear what God will speak to me. Whatever He says is going to be okay because He made a promise. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Come on, can you say amen?
Amen.
Build your altar of refuge. The last one, number four, is altars are a place to remember past encounters and to remind you of who you are. That when they built altars, they would go back and revisit, and they would remember what God did, and in that, it would remind them of who they are. And the scripture, it's probably not on there, right? Genesis 13 says this. It says that verses 1 through 4, Abraham, during famine, left the promised land, went to Egypt. But then he began to come back, and he went back to the place where he built his first altar. He retraced his steps and went back to the place where he built his first altar and prayed again to God. And God reminded him of who he was. He remembered his past encounter. Went back, because there was famine, went back to the promised land, and God began to move upon him. I think there's some things that God wants to remind us of. Can I give them to you, number one? God wants to remind you and I. Oh, there it is. Go to the next one. He wants to remind you and I that we're victorious. I think if we would build our altars, God would say to you, you know what? You are victorious. Look at Psalms. I'm sorry. Greater is He that's in you. Do you believe that? Than he that's in the world. You are victorious. Say, I am victorious. Man, it's something about you start hanging around with God. You get in God's presence. He lifts you up above your problems. Come on, say amen. Look, Psalm 56. I like this. Watch. When. Say when. When I cry unto you, then. Say then. There's a when and a then. When I cry to you, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, God is for me. You've got to know God is for you. You've got to know greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. And you've got to have an altar where you can be reminded of who you are. Come on. Where God will rebuke the dark cloud. God will break the power of demonic spirits. God will free you from your enemies and get you out of bad circumstances and situations. He wants to remind you that you're victorious. In Exodus 17, go to the next one. God told Moses, He said, they had just defeated their enemies. God said to him, write an account of this and read it to Joshua, to the next generation. Moses, what did he do? He built an altar and he named it. This is the place God gives us victory. And he began to talk to Joshua and say, you got to understand and revisit this place where God gives us victory. And understand that you're going to have to battle these enemies again in future generations. But the same God who delivered me will deliver you. You know, some of us have got to tell our story again. You've got to tell your story to the young people because they see you in church. They think you were perfect your whole life. They think you never had a problem. Come on. They think that you just all the time went to church and life was easy for you. Some of you got to get up and tell your story to the next generation. We got to build some altars and say, this is the God who gave us victory. This is the God who came when I was at the brink of suicide. This is the God who came when I was addicted to drugs. This is the God who came and turned my life around, and we call it the place where God gives us victory. Come on, say amen. Amen. Second thing I believe God wants to remind us of is that you and I are anointed. Say, I am anointed. 1 John says this, the Holy One has anointed you, and you all know it. He said, I have been writing this to tell you something you don't know, but to confirm the truth you do know and to remind you. Say, I am anointed. You have an anointing. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing from the Holy One. The oil of God is upon you. Come on, the power to do the supernatural, to see the miraculous. Come on, say amen. Amen. You know, just let me just tell you this. You got to understand you're anointed. You know, God spoke to us in Utica, and he said, I want you to get a warehouse, fill it with food, and feed every hungry person. And I said, okay, we didn't have any money to do it. I said, how do I do it? He didn't answer me. Just go get it. So I start looking around for buildings. I find this 30,000 square foot warehouse. And I call the realtor who I didn't know. And she goes to show us the building. She wasn't feeling well, so I prayed for her. I don't even know this lady. I said, lady, can I pray for you? Before she could answer, I just did it. That's how you got to do it. Power of God hits her. She starts to cry. And she goes, do you like this building? I said, you know, as far as warehouses go, yeah, it's all right. This is like a 60-some-odd-year-old woman. She goes, my boyfriend owns this building, and he's very rich. Good news. Come on, come on, come on, come on. You want to meet him? Yeah, I do. 5 minutes later, I'm sitting in the office of the richest man in Utica. Man I'd never met before in my life. Not a Christ follower. But we're supernatural. Say, I'm anointed.
I'm anointed.
Yes, you are. So he said, okay, I want $450,000 for that building. I'm going to sell it to you for $200,000 or $225,000, and I will make any kind of arrangement you want. You tell me how much you want to pay, and I'll make it work. And so I said, well, I got to go pray. I got to go talk to the boss, and I'll get back to you. I go back and pray, and the Lord said, tell him to give it to you for nothing. A man I had never met, a man that doesn't know Christ. I call the realtor back, and I said, look, I really feel the Lord told me to have him give us this building for nothing. She says, oh, no, Pastor, he can't do that. He just gave X hundred thousand to Utica College and X hundred thousand to the house. I said, stop. Go back and tell him it's time for God's kingdom to come to Utica, and tell him whoever gives to the poor lends to the Lord. That's all you tell him. Two or three months later, I get a letter from this man. Didn't hear anything. I figured that's the end of that. I get a letter. The letter says, dear Reverend Cervello, if you are still desirous to receive the property at such and such street in Utica for free, have your lawyer contact my lawyer. We are prepared to donate this building to you for nothing. Come on, come on. I could tell you story after story after story. We are anointed. Come on, say I'm anointed. You are anointed. Watch Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Why? He's anointed us to do the works of God. Right? Preach the good tidings. Heal the brokenhearted. Proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound. You are anointed. But without an altar, you won't know who you are. Last one, I'm done. He wants to remind us to reach out to those that are far away from God. I think our heart has got to break for people that don't know Christ. Here's what I found out in my research on building altars. Listen to this now as I end. Building an altar. When God told Abraham to build an altar, the first place he came to in the promised land, he stepped his foot into a land filled with enemies, and God said, it's yours. Build an altar. Building altars was an indirect way of claiming the land. As he built his altar and communed with God, he was claiming the territory. Kind of like what Jesus said, pray this way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Pray heaven in and hell out. Pray the kingdom to come. Right?
Right.
It's interesting that the very places Abraham claimed were the places Joshua took when they took when they came in and conquered the promised land. Now watch this. Watch this verse. This is very interesting to me. Remember when Jesus in John 4 said that he surprised the disciples. He said, I must go through Samaria, right? Remember that? Well, no self-respecting Jew. They would walk around Samaria. They didn't care how far it was. They would not go to Samaria because the Samaritans were weird. We don't mix with them. Kind of like, you know, when we get religious in church, say we don't mix with unsaved people. You know, they're into all this filthy, dirty stuff, and we don't mix with them. Thank God I'm saved, and I can hang out and hide in church every week and just enjoy God. We don't mix it up with those. You know what they're doing today in the world? What were you doing? I got a couple more minutes, right? Let me tell you another story. Listen to this. Now, this happens all the time. Let me tell you a story of what happened last week in church. One of our criminal attorneys, he's representing this guy, got in trouble. He gets him off. He says, you better find God. Guy's never been in church. You better find God. And so he goes, well, all right. He goes, I'll go to church with you. He goes, I'll take you to church with me Sunday morning. So on the way to church, he starts talking to the guy. He goes, you better do something with your life. He goes, well, look, I'd like to because I never finished school. I've never been able to hold a job because I've got a learning disability. I can't think straight. I can't read. And he goes, you know, I've just had all these troubles, and I end up always getting in trouble. He says, we got to believe God to touch your life. So what we do every service, we pray for the sick. And here's how I do it. At the end of worship, I just encourage people, if you're sick, you have a problem, raise your hand. We're going to pray for you. Every service. We do 3 weekend services now, every service. So last Sunday morning, we did that. Guy raised his hand. He doesn't know what's going on. We start, people around, just not even the preacher, just whoever's around him, pray. All of a sudden, the guy sits down, takes off his shoes, and he says to the attorney goes, what are you doing? He goes, I'm on fire. He goes, I think my feet are burning up. I think my feet, something's happening to me. Takes his shoes off. He goes, my feet aren't burning. There's such fire going through me. And he says, I feel something shifted in my head. Something shifted in my head. Now, on the way home from church, he said, I want to go home and read something. Something happened to me. He said, everything that preacher said spoke to my heart. Something happened to me. You know what? That excites me. There are so many people here in Schenectady. I mean, just forget about the whole Capital District area. Just go 5 miles around you. There are people that are so hungry that would get in. He said, when he walked in the church, the minute he walked in and we began the worship, tears began flowing down his face because he was totally uninitiated. Jesus said to the disciples, like he'd say to us, I've got to go through Samaria. I've got to go through Samaria. We've got to go reach those that are far away. Look, and here's what it said. He had to go through Samaria on the way. And around noon, as he approached the village of Sychar, say Sychar. He came to Jacob's well, and the parcel of ground Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And you know, he talks to the woman at the well, right? Watch this. It's going to blow your mind. Watch this. Sychar is Shechem of the Old Testament, where Abraham built his first altar. In Genesis 12, the very first altar Abraham built was at a place called Shechem. In the New Testament, it got renamed Sychar. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? That the Christ of the New Testament honors the prayers of the father of our faith of the Old Testament. Who knew when Abraham built a simple altar? He said, I'm claiming this for you. Is this the place? Yeah, it's all yours. That thousands of years later, there would be a harvest in that city. How many believe that there are prayers that have gone before you? There are people that prayed for you. There are people that prayed for this area, and we are the answer to their prayers. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Let me end with this. E.M. Bounds said this, prayers never die. Prayers are deathless. The lips that uttered them may be closed in death. The heart that felt them may have ceased to beat. But the prayers live before God. And God's heart is set on fire, and prayers outlive the lives of those who uttered them. They outlive a generation, outlive an age, outlive a world. That man is the most immortal who has done the most and best praying. They're God's heroes, God's saints, God's servants. A man can pray better because of the prayers of the past. One last story. I'm a first-generation saved Christian. My family was Catholic. What I didn't know until a long while after I got saved, my mom had me when she was 17 years old, and she was very immature. And so I was pretty much raised by my two Italian aunts and my grandmother. My one Italian aunt was widowed in World War II. Her husband never came back from the war. He was killed in battle. They were married. They spent a couple weeks on a honeymoon, and then he went off the war and died. His name was Mike. They named me after him. His father, with another man in the late 30s, were on their way to rob a bank in upstate New York. They were going to rob a bank. These were mean people. And while they were on their way to rob a bank, there was a team of evangelical Christians, Christians that came up from New York City to witness the people, came on this little town in upstate New York, felt led to stop these two men and talk to them. They're on their way to rob the bank. They had guns under their trench coats. They stopped them. The power of conviction came so strong, these men got on their knees and accepted Christ. My aunt's father-in-law got so radically changed, started a little Italian Pentecostal church in a small city in the Mohawk Valley. He was mocked, spit at, persecuted, so much so that he eventually had to move. Paid a tremendous price because of his faith in Christ. But he prayed for his kids, prayed for the generations. When my aunt's husband got killed, her husband Mike, when I was born, they named me after him. She adopted me like her son. She never had any children. She wasn't able to. And then at 22 years of age, I'm a doofus going through life, full of sin, destroyed my marriage. I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. I got so radically changed. I was put on a fast track. 5 years later, I'm pastoring a church. No Bible college, no mentor, no help. 5 years after that, the church is 400 people. Today, we're well over 1,000 people with influence all over the world. How does that happen? The very thing I'm talking to you about. Somebody built an altar. You have no idea, folks, when you begin to build altars and pray for your kids and pray for your community, the power of the generations and what God's going to do. We're not just an insignificant group of people that meet here on a Sunday morning to yell at God and then go struggle through life. Let's be a people that build altars. Let's encounter God. Let's sacrifice as God speaks to us to sacrifice. Come on, when we need to have a place of refuge, let's do it. But let's also come. And I know your pastor continually will work to stir you, to remind you of who you are. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. I want to pray for you. Thank you for your patience.